Well, good morning.
Good morning.
My name is Chad Sikdish, and I am from Washington State, not the other Washington. Washington State, Seattle area, and I've known Mac for a while now. As he said, I've been writing for his publishing company for 11 years now, and this is the first time we've ever met. So that's why one big reason why I'm here, and then to see a state I've never been in. Never been to Indiana, never been to the Midwest. Some of you never been to Washington, so now we're equal, all right? So, and I know some of you might be wondering what good thing could possibly come out of Washington. I wonder that myself sometimes. But, you know, we have some good things going on in Washington. Despite what you hear about the politics and the very extreme liberal agenda that's going on in the Seattle area, there's a lot of good people there. There's a lot of faithful congregations there. So don't be deceived into thinking that nothing's going on there in the work of the Lord because of what you hear on the news. So thank you for letting me be here. I have preached for 25 years. I am not a novice, but I am new here. And I preached in Alaska for 9 years. I preached in Kent for the last 16 years. I understand that the elders heard I was coming and then left town. So for all of you who could not escape, I'm just going to say you're about to hear an amazing lesson. And I'm not saying that because I'm bragging, but because we're going to talk about the word amazing. So when we use words in our modern language, a lot of times they are misapplied or they are misused or they're overused, and therefore they lose their meaning. And so no longer are they being used as intended, but they become kind of like a place filler, a simple standby word. Sometimes we're just too lazy, if I could just say it that way, to find the right word, and too lazy to learn new words, and so we use our default words, or we're just trying to be popular, and so we use the language of, or the idioms of our culture, often our pop culture, and so we allow that to take the place of meaningful language. Linguists call this slang fodder. And if in case you were wondering that, okay? So, for example, there's words like love or awesome or literally or ridiculous or excited or the word whatever, right? It has been so overused. And the word right, okay, that I just used. Or the word seriously or the word like or the word nice. Think about it. The word nice can be a complete sentence. Like when someone trips over their own 2 feet, you sit back and you go, nice, right? So we use these words here, and they're just simple slang fodder is what they mean, what they are, or what they become. So the future of the English language does look pretty grim. I think it's going to be likely replaced with about 12 words and thousands of emoticons and pictures in a few years. But nonetheless, I want to talk about this word amazing. I was at a funeral for a friend of mine a couple years ago, someone I had gone to school with in high school, and everyone kept talking about how amazing he was. Now, I'd known this guy all my life. He's an ordinary guy. Nothing spectacular about him. But the kids get up there, he's an amazing father, wife, he's an amazing husband, you know, the friends, he's just an amazing guy. He's amazing, amazing. I lost track of how many amazings that were attributed to him. And that's what I'm hearing sometimes when I hear words like that, like words like amazing. It's just attributed to so many different things. Anything and everything becomes amazing. The Milky Way is amazing. This lunch is amazing. This cup of coffee I'm drinking is amazing. This paperclip is amazing. Well, which is it now? I mean, are we going to compare a cup of coffee to a Milky Way, the grandiose span of the Milky Way, and then whittle that all down to, you know, cups of coffee or a lunch or a paperclip? So when it comes to language, many people take the path of least resistance. They're just sadly too lazy sometimes or uninspired to find the right word. And people are often amazed, honestly, at the lamest and unimportant and most unamazing things. Here we are in what's called the information age, and quite honestly, our language has become more shallow and superficial than ever. If you read people from 100 years ago, 150 years ago in the 19th century, we cannot hold a candle to them as far as our language is concerned. So here we have this word amaze. It's used a number of times in the New Testament, and it's often in reaction to Jesus, what he did or what he said, sometimes what he didn't say, the authority that he spoke with, the power that he exercised, and yes, the love and compassion that he showed. And in these cases, this is not slang fodder. In these cases, they're not just choosing the first word that come to mind, but they are truly amazed in the true meaning of the word, from the Greek usage of the word, means to be astonished, to be perplexed or marveled at, or filled with wonder, and sometimes, yes, even filled with fear. The point I'm making here is that sometimes what Jesus said or did produced not just an ordinary, casual, or passive response, but things that people had never seen or heard before, some never in their lifetime, and some never in the course of human history. When Peter said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," notice that Jesus never corrected him. And notice that God never corrected him. And notice that the Holy Spirit never corrected him. And notice that the apostles later in writing about Jesus never corrected him. They never said anything less, but they only reiterated. And that makes Jesus not just a pretty amazing person, but the most amazing person that has ever set foot on this earth. In fact, we should be filled with awe and wonder at considering this Jesus. And yes, there should be a measure of fear in there as well to keep us humble. I don't mean just fear and respect. I mean fear of the power that he possesses, what he has to do, what he's capable of. I know you might be saying, well, we're a bunch of Christians here. What does this have to do with me? Actually, it has everything to do with you and me, because your reaction to who Jesus was must not be this tepid, passive, indifferent response. You can't say something like, "Jesus is Lord," and not personally be amazed by what he said, what he did, the power that he has, the authority that he has, and the salvation of your soul. Because if you don't recognize that power, you don't understand how amazing a power it takes to save your soul and to forgive you of your sins. That takes amazing power in the truest sense of the word. Many people today are shrugging off Jesus with unconcern, and then they talk about how amazed or excited they are by some seriously ridiculous feature on their phone, or how, like, literally awesome some new graphics are in their video game. Jesus gets shoved aside for something that is completely unamazing. But there's nothing truly awesome or amazing when compared to Jesus Christ. He takes the word and the idea to an entirely new level. And that's what I want us to focus on today. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. I'm going to be reading, by the way, and citing from the New American Standard. I hear a lot of I think it's English Standard Version this morning, so bear with me here. "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." Here, amazed in the Greek language, the literal or original Greek text here says that amazed means implies struck with panic, or unexpected excitement. Astonished would be a good word here. Blown away would be our modern equivalent to that. These people were just blown away by what they heard. "The scribes and the Pharisees taught the crowds what they thought were true, or what they'd been taught by other men, or based on their own human knowledge and their own human insight. But here comes Jesus, who is not a rabbi, who has not been taught by the rabbis. He didn't have any higher education, at least among men, and he spoke better than they did. And keep in mind, he's a young man, relatively speaking. He's in his early 30s at this time. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 47, when he's only 12 years old, it says that all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So here he is confounding the elders and the rabbis in Jerusalem, which is a pretty hard thing to do, because these men are very well taught, and they've been studying the scriptures for a long time. So what he does, basically, is he meets these men on their own turf. And it's pretty astounding, honestly, to see that. And he beats them on their own turf at their own game. And he surpasses their years of training and experience there, even at only 12 years old. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 31 and 32, it says, "And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority." His message, his teaching, was not just spoken authoritatively. That's different. It wasn't just merely what he was doing as in appealing to the truth, because that also is different. I can do that. I can speak authoritatively or appeal to the truth or appeal with authority to the truth, but he was speaking as the source of truth. I can't do that. And you can't do that. And there's no one on earth that can do that. But Jesus did that. In John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46, we see the officers are told to go apprehend this Jesus by the Jewish leaders. And they come back empty-handed. And they're asked why. And they say, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. And it wasn't just the words that he used. It was the power and the authority and really the soul-searching connection that he spoke with. He spoke with the wisdom of God, but he spoke to the heart of man. The Pharisees weren't interested in the heart of man. All they were interested in is getting their very pretentious message out to the people. But Jesus said something different. He spoke to people, spoke to the heart of people, and it was powerful to hear that. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 22, after he's been tested, well, you know, who should we render honor to? Should it be Caesar or God? Jesus says, render to God what is his and to Caesar what is his. And after hearing this, they were amazed. Here the Jewish leaders, they were famous for these mind-numbing riddles and enigmas and complicated religious explanations that, of course, nobody could understand but themselves. And Jesus shuts them down with a single sentence, something that they never saw coming. That is amazing. Jesus was not afraid to say what needed to be said. And regardless of whether he threatened social expectations or the religious leadership or even upset his own disciples and his own followers, he spoke the truth, but he always spoke it in love. We should pause right here. Is that what we are doing? Are we speaking the truth? And are we speaking the truth in love? Because Jesus always did that. Always, every single time. He spoke the truth, and he spoke it in love. Mark chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, Jesus says how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And then it says after that that the disciples were amazed at his words. And the reason why they were so amazed is because no one had dared to publicly call these Pharisees, these religious leaders, out for who they were and what they were doing. And they're just finding this amazing that Jesus would do that, that he did do that. Many believe that people were wealthy, or who were wealthy in the ancient world, they were specially blessed, specially protected by God, because that's how they got wealthy. And to threaten the wealthy often brought reprisals and retaliations, and yet Jesus was not afraid of the reprisals or the retaliations. He spoke the truth, and he spoke it in love. And honestly, Jesus knew who he was, and he knew that he was greater than all these people. He knew that he was right. He knew what was in the heart of man, and he didn't cater to party politics and popularity or even emotional heart-tugging charm. Rather, he came with a mission, and part of that mission was to represent God the Father to the world. Not as man-made religion packages the Father, always to make themselves look good, but as he really is. I know if you have Facebook or social media of any kind, I know Facebook's for old people now, right, I'm told. Snapchat, okay, Instagram, whatever you're doing now, you're going to hear a lot of stuff there about God, and some of it's going to be this syrupy, fluffy, sentimental stuff. Sounds like it's on a Hallmark card or something like that. And then others are going to go the other extreme, and they're going to talk very negatively and very critically about God. Those people cannot represent God well because they don't know who he is. Jesus knows who God is, and that's why he can talk about him in the way that he does. He's the one who can explain God to us. And he did. And he came to represent the Father to us. He also came, as we talked about in the taking of the Lord's Supper this morning, to take away sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 talks about that was why he came. He appeared or came for that reason. He didn't come to set up a religion. He didn't come to set up a bunch of churches called Church of Christ. He didn't come to confront the social establishment. He didn't come to change laws and in the government. He didn't come for those reasons. He came for us. He came to save us. First of all, he came to take away sin by exposing sin for what it is. Because sin has a certain nature, and it does need to be exposed. Secondly, by defeating the ultimate source of sin's power, which is Satan, and what Satan tempts us with, and what Satan convinces us to do on our own. And thirdly, by providing atonement for that sin offering on the cross, which was, of course, himself, his body, his blood. And thirdly, he came to instruct us how to turn from sin and then to live a godly and righteous life. We could go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, that talks about that. First of all, he does this by providing himself as a model example of what righteousness looks like. How would you know what it meant to live as a perfect human being unless, of course, someone showed you? And Jesus came and showed us what it means to live that way. And secondly, he did so by enlightening us with the best message that we've ever heard. This gospel, we often take for granted. We don't give it its due recognition. This is the best message that exists on planet Earth right now and has always been the best message as long as it's been in existence. There is not a better message. There are lots of philosophies out there, lots of teachings, lots of books. I went to the University of Alaska. There's a big library there, and it is filled with all kinds of books filled with human knowledge. Jesus' message in the gospel is better than all of that because his message does for us what all of that cannot do. We can be enlightened by men. I'm not saying we can't. But men can only go so far because men are part of the problem. And so Jesus comes to us and tells us how to turn from our sins and to live with God. The point I'm making here is whatever you know factually about the Father, and that's the key word, factually. Not intuitively or traditionally or in any other respect, but anything you know factually about God, you ultimately learned it from Christ. Because as we said here, that no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father has explained him to us. I can tell you about God, but I learned that from what he said. I can teach you about God, but my teaching doesn't originate with me or from my own personal experience. It actually originates from the teachings that God revealed because of Christ having come into the world and then disclosed God to us. Remember what Jesus said to Philip there in John chapter 14. Philip says, "Show us the Father, and it's enough." And Jesus says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So now we've seen God. We've seen God through Christ. That's an amazing thing to be able to say that. And that is something that anyone can have. Whatever you need to know about a relationship with the Father, you learn that from Jesus Christ, either through himself or through the apostles that he sent into the world with that message. All right. Well, not only what Jesus said amazed people, but also what he did amaze people as well. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 27, after Jesus calmed the severe storm on the sea with a personal rebuke, it says there that the men were amazed, and they said, "What kind of a man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" I mean, just think about that. And you have to put it in perspective. Imagine you're being pummeled by a Category 5 hurricane. You guys don't have hurricanes here. Okay, a Category 5 tornado? Do you have tornadoes here? How about a really big storm? Okay, so there's a really huge snowstorm or something like that going on, and you're in the middle of it, and it is a massive storm here. And just imagine a man walking up and rebuking the storm, "Be still," and everything just stops. I think you would be very impressed with that. I know I would. In fact, I would dare to say that we would be amazed by that. Because what kind of power does it take to stop a storm or change the weather or control the wind and the waves with your own voice, with your own personal authority? That takes a lot of power to do that, power that you and I are not familiar with. These are good questions to ask, and it is honestly a bit unnerving. It makes people very uncomfortable. I've watched videos of this guy named David Blaine. He's a street magician. And he does some pretty amazing things as far as people are concerned. If I can use that word again. And in fact, he does some card tricks and things like that, that where it looks like he's reading people's minds, and people think that he is. And his magic that is so incredible that in the videos, some people, after he discloses what he knows about them and you know what card they have or whatever information about, you could see them in the video. They start backing up, and then some of them actually run away. And you're wondering, what in the world are they doing that for? It's because they're scared. When people are confronted with someone that can know anything about them, they get very nervous. When people are confronted with power that is unlike anything that they've ever experienced before, it makes people very nervous. So a lot of people run away from that kind of power. Mark chapter 5, verse 15, there's that demoniac, a guy filled with a legion of demons. And you might recall that after Jesus healed the man, that many of the people said, come here for dinner. We want to hear more of you, and we want to see more of this. No, they didn't say that. They said, you need to go away from here. Why would you do that? Here's a man who has shown some literally amazing power, some incredible power, and the first thing you do is tell him to leave. Why do you do that? Because you're afraid. Because that kind of power evokes fear. They ought to have been amazed and praising God, but what they didn't want to be was exposed for who they really were and then destroyed by this man who has all this power. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, if you want to turn there with me. Matthew 4, verse 23 and 24. It says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. There's nothing in the world, literally, that could stop Jesus from healing someone if he wanted to. Time couldn't have stopped him. Distance couldn't stop him. The severity of the problem or sickness couldn't stop him. The number of years that the sickness had persisted couldn't stop him. Public disapproval couldn't stop him. There was nothing that could stop him from healing someone if he wanted to. I've been a Christian for a long time now, and I've never been amazed by a miracle because I haven't seen one. But I've been amazed by all kinds of miracles that I've seen through faith that Jesus performed. And I have to say, and I can't prove it, of course, but I have to say that if I had been a follower of Jesus in that time, following the ministry of Jesus and watching those miracles, I think I would continue to be amazed by every single one. Because that is just something that you cannot see otherwise. I would just never get tired of being amazed by all the miracles that he performed, the power he demonstrated, and the authority that it takes to demonstrate that. Mark chapter 5 and verse 20, once again, this man who is a demoniac, Jesus healed him. Now he's in his right mind. He was a crazed lunatic, but now he's in his right mind, and he wants to follow Jesus there. And it says that Jesus denied him that request. Jesus does say no sometimes. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to go away and tell your people about what happened to you. And then in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, it says, he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. While initially they're frightened by Jesus himself, they can't help but be amazed by what he did for this man. Here's this formerly crazed, superhuman, demon-filled monster that can't be contained or controlled by anyone. And Jesus comes and with a word simply says, be healed, in essence. Come out of him. Be right in your head. And it was all taken care of. Mark chapter 2, verse 12, 1 through 12, that was read for us here. We have a man who is a paralytic. And Jesus not only heals the man, but says, your sins are forgiven. So people are upset by that because only God can forgive sins. When he first says, your sins are forgiven. and to show him the kind of power that he has. Well, we all read that earlier together. He says, get up, take up your bed, your mat there, and go home. And he did. So he gets up from his paralysis. The paralysis is gone. The healing is given. And he forgives this man as God alone can forgive. And the people are amazed by this. They're astonished. They're very surprised by all this. They didn't see this coming. Blown away by all that, as we would say today. To see someone who is completely crippled all their life and to get up at the command of one who has this kind of power. Just imagine that. Jesus' power and authority, it was not limited to the visible earthly realm, but did extend also to the invisible or spiritual realm. He exercised power over demons just as easily and authoritatively as he did over the wind or over waves or fig trees or sickness or paralysis. In fact, here's some verses to consider there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 33, it says, after the demon was cast out by Jesus, that is, the mute man spoke, and the crowds were amazed and were saying, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, where someone could do something like that. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22 and 23, a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him so that the mute man spoke and saw. All the crowds were amazed. Mark chapter 1, verse 32 and 34, it says here that when evening came after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. They had never seen this kind of thing happen before in human history. And they were amazed by what they saw. In Jesus' day, the Jewish exorcist claimed the ability to cast out demons through an elaborate ritual of what they call adjurations, which is a fancy word for binding oaths. So through these adjurations and these great lengthy incantations, these appeals to God, and oftentimes through holy relics, they claim to cast out demons. In fact, if they spoke in Latin, they would imitate very much the Catholic exorcist of today. Jesus cast out demons by his own personal authority and always had immediate results and 100% success rate. This is something the Jews or anyone else had never seen before. He showed complete mastery over the spiritual realm. So here we have a man who is showing complete mastery over the physical realm, the elements, the weather, sickness, paralysis, over time, over distance. Nothing seems to stop him. And now he is showing mastery over the spiritual realm. There's not a single demon that ever said to Jesus when he said, come out, that ever said something to the effect of, I will not come out, make me, or something along that line. You just never see any resistance because the demons know who Jesus is. You may not like demons. I don't either. One thing they know of Jesus' power. And they also are respectful of that power. Mark chapter 1, verse 27 says, they were all amazed so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. People are amazed by what they see. And they recognize that with that power also comes a message. The power was not displayed by itself or in a vacuum or for its own purpose. It was displayed so that people would recognize that the message that accompanied the power, or however you want to see that, the power accompanying the message, that they all were from God. That the message was underscored by these miracles so that the people would hear the message and recognize that it's from God and that Jesus' miracles and power were the proof that it is from God. Jesus actually said at one point, it goes outside this lesson, but in John chapter 10, he's verse 38 and 39, I believe it is, he says, don't listen to me just if I'm talking. Don't listen to me by my words by themselves. But if I show you works that can only come from the Father, you should listen to that. Be amazed by that. Luke chapter 4, verse 36 says something similar. Amazement came upon them all, and they began talking with one another, saying, what is this message? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. This is amazement such as they had never seen before. This is power such as they had never seen before. So this word amazing, it can be overused, it can be misapplied, certainly can be underappreciated today. But Jesus' ministry forces us back to its original meaning. Jesus didn't just amaze people then. Really, he should continue to amaze people today. You should be amazed by Jesus. I should be amazed by Jesus. We all here should be amazed by this Jesus. But what's truly amazing is not only what Jesus said and what he did, but that most of the world dismisses him for no good reason. That, sadly, is also amazing. Most of the world follows men and self-proclaimed prophets and self-help remedies and false religion instead of following the only one who ever proved the otherworldly ability to save us. That is amazing that people would do that in a very sad amazement. People put so much trust in technology, put so much trust in their doctors, put so much trust in their pills and their procedures and their surgeries. And I hear it all the time back home. People are always putting so much trust in these things, talking about doctors as if they were gods, and they're not. They're just men. Instead of praying to the one who can truly heal, that's who we should be amazed with. Not the doctor and the technology, but the one who gave those doctors their wisdom and brought technology into existence. And that would be God. And Jesus is responsible for presenting God to us. Jesus says, and I don't mean to offend anyone intentionally here, but Jesus says that a person is a fool to put his or her faith in anything or anyone else, or a fool to entrust his soul or her soul to anything or anyone else, and especially a fool to leave this world without having made Jesus Lord and Savior. And you think I'm talking to non-believers when I say a statement like that. I am talking to non-believers, but I'm talking to us as well. Because just because you call Jesus Lord and Savior doesn't mean you treat him that way. So if you're not amazed by who Jesus is, and yet you call him Lord and Savior, that just doesn't work. Those two things are incompatible. You need to call Jesus Lord and Savior because you are amazed by who he is and what he's done and what he can do for you. Remember what I said early on in the lesson. It takes an amazing power, an amazing amount of power and authority to forgive you, your soul, of its sins and to bring you into a heavenly existence. That's what Jesus promises. Who else is going to promise you that and deliver? You can't do that. I can't do that either. No one here can do that. No one on earth can do that. The greatest miracle of all, of course, was Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Again, what other man has ever done that? What other religious leader who has started his own religion has ever raised from the dead? What other spiritual guru or whatever you want to call him has ever done this? Now, people are impressed with his birth, and we see that in especially this time of year. Many people do believe that Jesus was born, and they give some kind of recognition to that. But who's afraid of a little baby lying in a manger, right? But a dead man walking out of his own tomb, now alive? That's scary. I mean, that's unnerving to know that that kind of power. Some people just run away from it. They're just unnerved by that. Well, what about you? Has Jesus amazed you with his words, with his miracles, with his power, and his authority? And if you're not amazed by that, I have to ask the question, what does it take to amaze you? If you're not amazed by that, what does it really take to amaze you? What have you chosen to be amazed by instead of him? And if you have been amazed by all these things, then have you responded appropriately to that. Because my feeling is, for what it's worth, you can't hear a lesson like this without being moved one direction or the other, either being pushed away because you're afraid or you don't want the responsibility or you don't want to admit to what's going on and therefore commit yourself, or drawn closer because now you know who Jesus is better and now you understand him better and you recognize what he can do for you better, and that will draw you nearer. Which one are you? You coming closer or are you going away? That's up to you. I'm not here to decide for you. I am here to tell you, however, the wisest decision would be to draw closer. That would be the wise decision. And that's a decision that I would want for you. And that's a decision that I'm going to leave with you for this lesson. In fact, I'm going to say that, offer our invitation here, that if there's anyone here who's ready to take on Christ in baptism, to become a Christ follower, because you are amazed by what he is, by what he's done, by who he is, by what he said, what he can do for you, all the promises that he offers you, and what he can do especially for your soul. And why not become a follower of his and continue to be amazed by him every time you read about him? Or if you're a Christian here who has really not treated Christ as Lord and Savior, never mind what you've been singing, never mind what amens you've been saying to prayers, you've just not been treating him as Lord and Savior, well then, this is time for a new decision. And I would ask you to recommit to this Lord and Savior while you have time to do so. That's our lesson. If anyone needs to respond, we're going to stand and sing, right? A song. Let's come forward if you need to as we go ahead and do that.